We had you hold your place in the Gospel of Luke in the first chapter. We are reading in addition to that, a portion of chapter 2. So this is our place to start with, Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin our reading with verse 8. And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it came about, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste. Who's keeping the sheep, I wonder? Well, we're not told. But they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. All right. Now, I'm fully aware that we're more than 10 months off from a celebration of Christmas, but that's not the reason for going to this section. Now, if you're just tuning in, we have already read from the first chapter these two accounts where an angel comes to Zacharias, and then an angel comes to Mary, and now we see an angel coming to the shepherds out in the field, and he himself is joined by an angelic chorus, and they start bursting into praise as they can contain themselves no longer over the wonder of what God has done. Now, all three of these stories have a number of things in common. The principal one for our interest of late is this statement, this exhortation: do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Now, there are three episodes here, and there's three messages with each one. The first message is this: basically, he is coming. Now, you're going to have a lad, and the lad's going to be the forerunner before the great king who is coming, and he will come. The second message is to Mary: he is coming through you. This was the great goal and ambition of every maiden in Israel ever since they had the promise of the coming Messiah and the coming one who would sit on David's throne forever. And they knew and they treasured, they kept alive for us the great promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And they looked for him, and they looked for him, and they looked for him, and they longed and prayed and sought and sometimes wept. And the angel comes and says to Mary, "Favored one, he's coming through you." That's the second message. And then finally, as we just read a moment ago, the angel comes and he is joined by his cohorts, and the message that they bear is, God has done it. He has come. He has come. Now, again, all three of these have this element within them of an angel bearing this. Of course, an angel has to. You have to have heavenly perspective on what's going on with something like this. Now, it's one thing for Zacharias and Elizabeth to have a son in their old age. I mean, it's not unheard of. It's in Israel's history. It's the very backbone of their family story. God answers prayer, and God opens barren wombs, and he sends children. Important children, too. So this was not that tremendous a thing. But oh, what the angel said. What the angel said. And then the fact that it was an angel. And then if you're being told, favored one, you are the one chosen by God to bear the Savior of the world, what man is going to share that with you in a convincing manner? If you're out keeping your flocks by night and some guy runs up to you and says, hey, something's happened in Jerusalem or Bethlehem, you'd say to him, we'll check it out tomorrow, maybe the next day, maybe we could spare one of us to go, but we've got to keep these sheep. But when the whole heavens opens up to your view and you hear this sound, glory to God in the highest and on earth with whom, with men with whom he is pleased. Let me go back and read what it says exactly. It says, and they came in haste. They said, let us go straight to Bethlehem. And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph. All right. If you had good news brought to you this way, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say not a one of us has seen an angel. If you have, you've not told me. You've kept it very well hidden. But let me just venture this thought that you've not seen one. Okay, I don't see anyone saying, no one's raising their hand, no one's shaking their head. No, I've seen one. No. Anybody? Anybody? Okay. That's what I thought. Neither have I. But I can fairly well say that my reaction to the appearance of such an angelic person and such a heavenly being would be just like any one of these people mentioned here. I'd be like Zacharias, and I'd be like Mary, and I'd be like those shepherds, all rolled up into one. It doesn't matter how good the news is. I'm terrified. There's something about this, and you can go trace this thought throughout the Old Testament as well. You don't see it too many times, but you'd see it occasionally. It was a sobering event. It was a frightening event, even, to be told something from God by the man of their right hand, if you will. I think of David seeing the angel of the Lord standing over Jerusalem with a drawn sword. A terrifying event. I think of he was going up to the Arana of the Jebusite, who saw the same sight, and he said, just take it. Just take the field. I give you everything. I give you the ox. I give you the ox goads. I give you you could burn it. You could have it. You remember the story? He was terrified. I think of Manoah and his wife seeing the angel of the Lord rise up in the flame of their offering. And he says, we're going to die. We've seen God face to face. We are going to die. And so it goes. So I believe that with me, you can forgive these people for their apprehension. You can pardon them for their alarm. But we get past all that and we have to listen to what they have to say. I have come to you with good news. He is coming. He is coming through you. He has come. Now that's good news. Let's look into these three episodes and see if we can glean some things. And first I want to just say this. I appreciate Jeff mentioning this thought about walking by faith and not by sight, because that's basically what we get enforced here. Here are people that are in the course of duty, and Zacharias is going about his position there in the temple. Mary, we're not told what she's doing, but she's already by this point engaged, and she is not married yet in the full sense of the term, but she is betrothed in a stronger sense of our engagement, but she has still kept herself as a virgin, and she is minding her P's and Q's. She is a simple little handmaiden, and she's going about her business, and then there's the shepherds, and we know what they're doing. They're keeping watch over their flocks by night. And this is not the sort of thing that, this is the least thing that they've ever expected to see or to happen, and it happens, and then it's over, and then it's gone, and then life resumes, doesn't it? Now, for Joseph, we looked at him last week. He meets an angel, this is the angel Gabriel, in his sleep. That's amazing. Think about that. They can invade not just our space, but our thoughts. When we slumber, when we're unconscious to the world, they can come and speak. It's a little unquieting, disquieting. And he's spoken to again and again in dream form, because he has to be told what to do step by step to stay ahead of, to keep the child a step ahead of Herod, preserve the boy. He has to die, yes, but he has to live first. But they are being confronted with angelic visitations that prove to us that the world that we cannot see yet exists, that the God whom we serve is listening, that he is watching over us, that the promises are in fact valid and true and faithfully being wrought out and in their own time will occur. All this is being enhanced and rewarded as they just go about their lives. I like the way that it says about Zacharias that he was of the, what does it say? This is back in chapter 1, verse 5. He was of the division of Abijah. It means their turn has come up to go to Jerusalem to serve. Now, I'll just say to you that Alfred Edersheim is particularly rich in this, because he'll give us all the background and all the ins and outs of what's going on. He says that he's going up, his division, it's their turn. They'll serve for a couple of weeks and go home, and they may come back a second time later on in the year and serve again and then go back home, and then some other division will cycle in and then do what they have to do. And so he's going about his work. He is, verse 8, performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division. There's lots to do there in the temple. According to the custom of the priestly office, now verse 9, look at this. He was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. This is an interesting story. I'm leaning back here pretty much on dear Dr. Edersheim. He says that this happens once in your lifetime. You're chosen by lot, and you serve once. And then that's it. Then it's someone else's turn. To do what? Just to take the incense into the incense altar, which is right before the veil. Now, if you recall in your history, the ark is no longer there. We do not read, I don't, of any man going in to the behind the veil to offer the blood of atonement once a year. I just don't read of it. At the mercy seat there behind the veil, like Aaron did and his successors after him did. When they come back from Babylon, that just seems to be absent. But so this, as Edersheim says, this is the height. This is the height of the order of worship. They've had the sacrifice at the altar. It's behind them. And then there is a priest who must be chosen by lot. He goes in and he stands before the golden altar and he puts the incense on the coals, and the fumes and the odors go up and the smoke rises, indicating the answered prayers, or the prayers given that will be answered by God of all of Israel. And they counted this as the most important thing that a priest could do, and the most sobering part of their task. And so here he is with a once-in-a-lifetime experience. He has been chosen by lot. And it made me think of what Solomon said, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. God was in this. God chose this man on this day. And by his own confession, Zechariah says, I'm an old man. And again, leaning on Edersheim, he says, the priests, the Talmudists, they would say, well, that happens at the age of 60. Anybody in here? Yeah. And so in those old Jewish terms, several of us in here are advanced in age. And we can say with Zacharias, I get it, dear brother. You're having late in life the experience of a lifetime. You've been chosen by lot to enter in. And what the priest would do that was chosen by lot, he would get two friends. One friend would go in and take the coals, the ashes, if you will, from the previous ceremony and bring them out. He would worship there. After he's done this thing, he'd worship and bow at the altar, and he'd back up. He'd step out backwards. His next friend would come in with live coals off of the altar outside where the sacrifice had been made. He'd bring in these burning coals and arrange them on the little altar there of incense. Again, he would bow and worship, and he would back out. And then would come in the one chosen by lot, and he would bear in his golden censer the incense to be placed on these coals. And he's done that. The incense is going up, and the only light in this room is from the little prayer altar there with the coals and the candelabra that's on the man's left. And suddenly, Gabriel stands there. He thought he was having the experience of a lifetime by being chosen by lot to come into this room. Now, all of a sudden, he is really having the experience of a lifetime. So don't be afraid to walk by faith. Don't be afraid of the ordinary routine. You never know what God will do with that, do you? You just never know. I'm not throwing out there the invitation, oh, you're about to see an angel, but neither am I saying it's not going to happen. I was reminded again of what the writer of Hebrews says when he says, we've come to Mount Zion. Well, let me just read this for you, lest I butcher it. You've come to Mount Zion. You've come to the city of the living God. This is what we have done. We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. By coming to Christ Jesus and being engrafted into him and being made part of the church, this is the reality of where we've come. And he says what? You have come to myriads of angels. And he'll say earlier in this book that about these angels that they're ministering spirits sent out to minister to the heirs of salvation. Typically, we don't see them. But suddenly there one stands there right in front of Zacharias to give him good news. It terrifies the man, but he says, do not be afraid. When you get to the case of Mary, she's just going about her everyday routine. She has faith. She is pure. She is of the seed and the stock of David's royal line. And yet she is in great and low position. We mentioned last week, what is it? What's wrong and what's right with this scene when there is a Herod on the throne and the heir to the throne of David is swinging a hammer and driving nails and pushing a plane and doing things that mere common laborers do? That's the world in which we see these events taking place. And she is of low position. You see this when they bring Jesus in to dedicate him at the temple. And what do they offer? They offer the offering of poor people, two turtle doves. And they bring that in. They're not people of means. They're of low position. They have tremendous pedigree behind them. And look where they are. But God, in his mercy, sends an angel to speak to her, saying, you are the one. Do not be afraid of your low position. And do not be afraid of the insignificance of your calling. This comes from our reading that we, a third reading that we had, when these shepherds are out there keeping watch over their flocks by night. Now how and where we were in the vicinity, We actually saw a little flock, and they were doing the best they could to get something green out of that brown landscape. But anyway, there you go. There they were watching over what they had. The life of a shepherd was a rough one. It was a difficult life. And again, it was not marked by tremendous spiritual revelation or tremendous gifts from God, but this night will be totally different. And the angel will come, and the glory of the Lord will shine around them. Isn't that beautiful? What can we say? Do not be afraid, what? Of being insignificant. So we have these messages, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. And in every instance, it is, I'm not here to do you harm. I am here to share good news with you. And we're confronted with the stark reality of this. It's troubling, I think, to us, because there's a comfort, isn't there, in walking the way we've been walking. I think the angels pity us because we walk around in blindness. They pity us, I think, that we don't see God. We don't know the glory to which they are habitually accustomed to. We don't understand the other world like they have such, it's their meat and drink. And I think they look at us and with probably, you know, Paul says we're spectacled angels. And they watch us, and I think they pity us, and they feel sorry for us that we're walk along with veils over our eyes. We're so entrenched in this natural world, that's all we can see and that's all we can believe. But every once in a while, we have a glimpse, and these men and this woman had a glimpse. And they feel for us. I think there's a common feeling of affection. I'm of your servant. I'm a fellow servant of yours, one saint was told by an angel. I, like you, serve the living God. But we walk along, and all we see is you see this wall behind me, and I see that wall behind you. We go out there today, and we'll see the steering wheel in our car. We'll drive home or to some restaurant, and that's all we'll see. We'll see the food in our plate. And we'll see, well, we've got God's good word before us. We see that, and it encourages us and talks to us and speaks to us, and we are encouraged by that. But we walk by faith. We have to go to work tomorrow. We do our daily routine. We have problems and trials, and we keep trying to relate God to all of these things and ourselves and our problems and trials to Him. We have some successes. We bless Him for it. We have more trouble. We seek Him all the more. We go back. We're driven to the Scripture. We walk by faith. Don't we? We just don't see, do we? But from time to time, and it's happened for me, I've not seen an angel, but surely there was an angel near. The heart is suddenly alive to spiritual things. Suddenly the Word of God leaps off the page. Suddenly you're singing a line in the hymnal, or you're reading some deeply significant poem, or you're over there in the Psalms, or you're memorizing a portion of Scripture, and you're caught up. It is as if the veil was drawn away, and you see without seeing. It's the reward of faith. These men and this woman had all of that, but then also the eye was opened to see, wasn't it? Oh. And they hear this urging, do not be afraid, Zacharias. Do not be afraid, Mary. And as he said to the shepherds, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news. So let's back away from this just a little bit and see if there a larger lesson in each of these stories. And I think that we can at least take this much. He doesn't say to Zacharias, I'm not here to slay you, though in essence the message contains that. I'm here for good things. I'm here to speak to you with good news. I'm here to bring you something from heaven that God is saying to you, He has heard your prayer. And I've always thought that Zacharias had long given up praying by this point. How about you? He's 60-something years old. I'm 60-something. I've given up praying for a child. I'm sure that man has done the very same thing. But then the Lord sends this angel and he says, I've heard your prayer. So we take this lesson from this man, this whole story, to not be afraid to ask. What's he saying? He's heard your prayer. He has granted your request. And we take from that the lesson, don't be afraid to ask. What is it you want from God? If he has given you children, you got lots to ask for, don't you? You thought you wanted a child. He gives you a child. Oh, my soul. Now you've got problems. Now you've got responsibilities. Now your feet are nailed to the floor. Now you can't live like you wish. Now you've got someone in your home and you've got to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And maybe another one comes along. Some of you, another one. And another one. Man, don't be afraid to ask. Some of us are engaged in problems that embroil the city. Don't be afraid to ask for help. Some of us have problems in these, we've mentioned these children, and some of them have gone on to become real problems. Don't be afraid to ask. Some of you have long-standing difficulties that you see no way around, and there is just no hope for that ever being resolved, ever. Let me read this again. Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. Always that carries the significance with it. God will answer. God will answer. Do not be afraid to ask. You may hear this great message, whether from Gabriel or just the occurrence itself, that God has heard your prayer. Do not be afraid to ask. Do not be afraid to ask when all asking doesn't make any sense. Just keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. I almost think of if we could plug in our own circumstances into his equation, we would be those praying for a son to be born unto God for the nation. Lord, send us a revival that will reshape this world. Give us a son, something living, something worthy of the name, a son, something of God, something heaven sent in the midst of our barrenness. Oh God. Send this. Well, we've been at it a long time. Nothing's happened. I'll keep serving God, though I have no hope for this little prayer being answered ever. What's the main angel's encouragement to us? Do not be afraid. Keep asking. God answers prayer. Do you remember the time when Daniel was fasting? And he kept seeking and he kept asking the Lord, and finally an angel comes and says, you know, I've been sent to you with this good word, but I was resisted. I was hindered. The prince of, what was it, Persia, was resisting me. It may be that from the very first day that we asked, God heard our petition. And the answer may be long and outworking. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We may think that we are of such low position here in this little building. How do you rank us in Christendom? You know, has Christianity Today come and done an article on us or an expose? Do they bandy our name about when they talk about great things going on in the church in America these days? We're not even known in the ministerial alliance in town, my friends. We are nobodies. We are of zero significance, as the world thinks, just as this little maiden Mary was. What do you think? Hail, favored one. Favored one. Her cousin Elizabeth, which indicates that probably on her mother's side she was related to she came from good birth. She had both Judah and Levi in her blood. Mary did. Somewhere, somehow, back in all that. And yet, look at her. She's not much. Her sister, her cousin, rather, Elizabeth, is about 6 months pregnant at this point. She'll hear this good news. She'll tell her betrothed husband, Joseph, I'm going to go off and help her. I'll be there until right before the birth. I'll see what I can do. You know, and we're told by the scripture that she was there about 3 months. That's verse 56. Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. And so she comes home and she's about 3 months pregnant herself. And Joseph's going to be thinking, I just sent you to help your aged cousin Elizabeth. She travels from Nazareth down to the hill country of Judea. What did you do down there? You hear the shame, the reproach, opprobrium that would come to her? That was going through Joseph's mind, as we saw it last week, going through his heart. What happened? We had such promise. She needs to hear this from God. You are favored. She needs this word from the angel, doesn't he? Doesn't she? Oh, listen to this. You will conceive in your womb. You will bear a son. You shall name him Joshua, the Hebrew name. God saves. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord, and here's the longing of every Jewish maiden, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. I'm going to have a king. I'm going to have the eternal king. I'm going to have the one of whom Nathan spoke to David and said, God's going to build you a house and sit one of your descendants on that throne. You carry something. Mary's the sort, as we read, she treasures these things in her heart. And the angel says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't you and I be afraid of our low position. We're nobodies. And shame has often covered our face about what God has asked us to do. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Walk your walk of faith. God will reward you richly. And then we meet these shepherds again, and we go back to their story. They're just everyday Joes. They're common blue-collar laborers. What's their future look like? You know, more of the same. I'll just keep sheep. I'll just tend the herd until I can't do it anymore. I'll pass it on to my boy and his boy to his boy, and on it goes. So we are. So it shall ever be until the heavens are opened. And you see the choir of God praising the Almighty. Don't be afraid to be thought of or to actually even be insignificant. It doesn't matter. God is with the insignificant. In fact, listen to the message that was said to them. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which shall be for the priesthood. No, it shall be for the scribes and the lawyers and the upper. No, it'll be for the Essenes out there by the. No, it's for all the people. And that includes shepherds. And that includes tax collectors. And that includes the harlots and the prostitutes. And that includes the lepers. And it includes every unsavory bit and piece of society, of which you might be the highest of the unsavory ones, but it includes all. Well, God's plan, my dear friends, is for all of us, for you, for me. And if we could get past this sense of pride that we have to do something essentially important with our lives and just realize that we are important to God, if we just, you know, we this past Christmas, we made a big pan of this wonderful fudge. I don't know if you did this. If you need the recipe, Billy's got a good one. And we made that for these guys that come down our street once a week on this smelly old loud truck, and they pick up our trash. And they do it basically with a smile. They're there every week. And I know that they're getting paid for this, and I hope handsomely. I fear not. And they go to our house and the next house and the next house. And I know what's in those bags. And every once in a while, I'm a little bit late and I run out there. Wait, don't pass. And they kind of slow down and they say, you can toss it in the back. And I toss it in the back and I see that what the essence of their work is, the flower of our society, which has now gone to utter corruption. And they're in it every day, every day, every day. So we said, please, accept our thanks at least this once a year that we think highly of you and know that if you did not do this, this would be a terrible place to live. Well, all that to say, those people, what they do, they're important to God. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of a great joy which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. When we read back through it, did you catch it? That she laid him in cloths. That's a euphemism for just rags. She didn't have the cutest little outfit that matched the shoes, that matched the wall color. It didn't match the blanket that was given by so-and-so. She just grabbed what she had, the nearest thing. She wrapped her child, the Lord of glory, in rags and put him in a trough where the cattle had just eaten. And there he sits in his low estate, the King of the world, the King of angels, the one before whom this angel Gabriel would shield his face. Oh, do not be afraid of your insignificant position, because your king has come lower than you and already gone lower than ever you will, that he might identify with you and with me. I wrote for myself this little note and said, close with this, verse 37 of Luke 1. Nothing. Nothing will be impossible with God. We have no cause for fear. You hold on to that. Nothing will be impossible with God. It could not be put any more simply. It could not be stated any more clearly. Around this cluster of stories of impossible things and unlikely circumstances to people that you would just ordinary guys, you know, Zacharias and Mary and the shepherds, the Lord comes and he says to them, do not be afraid because I've got good news. Well, it looks impossible to me. Nothing. Nothing will be impossible with God. So let's not be afraid to walk by faith. Let's not be afraid to ask. Let's not be afraid of our low position. Let's not be afraid of our insignificance in the eyes of the world. God's work marches right along, and he will accomplish all that he has said he would do. Let's pray. Well, we hear old Wesley singing, sort of along the lines here, and we identify with him, Lord. Can it be, Lord, that your love has found out me? How can it be? Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for the coming of our King. Thank you for the startling message given here and there and the other to alert men to good news. And then, Lord, you leave it up to men to preach this and to teach it. Lord, we pray you'd help us in the grasping of these great things, in the living of these great things, the believing of them, Lord, that nothing will be impossible with you. Lord, help us in the routine of our lives, because many a time men have met you in that routine. Be it Jacob going home, or David even fleeing from Saul, or here Zacharias going into the temple. Lord, in the day-to-day things that you've given us to do, help us be faithful. But this we pray, meet with us, Lord. Speak to us those words of encouragement. Bless each trembling heart. And we ask this, O Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.